to bring the third message in a series of being the church that people need, not necessarily the church that people want. We have seen so far that it's imperative that we maintain a proper perspective, that we do not become focused upon being loved, being accepted, being desired by the world. Because that kind of focus causes the church to attempt to appease the world. There's only one way that you can do that, and that is you have to adjust your ways accordingly, which means adding and subtracting from the plain word of God. The result is the church becomes the world. The church becomes what people want and ceases to be what people need. The focus must always remain the same. Doing God's business, God's way, for His honor and for His glory. That must always be the focus. Again, our focus is foundational. If you focus on being loved and accepted and desired, everything changes. Everything about the church changes. We've also seen that in order to be the church that people need, we must not lose sight of a God-added membership. And again, this is vitally connected with being focused on the right thing. We lose sight of a God-added membership when we want to be loved or accepted or even desired by the world. When that happens, the goal concerning church membership, the way we view church membership, changes. And now it becomes a matter of quantity or perceived need. We need such and such, so this person will make a good member, so we will accommodate this person because this person will fill a need that we have currently. And of course, that's all due to a wrong focus. When the focus isn't right, improper methods are practiced, and there's a lowering of biblical standards. And again, all of this brings about the church becoming the world, becoming what people want, ceasing to be what people need. Tonight, another thing that is absolutely necessary to being the church that people need, it concerns the pastorate, concerns the pulpit ministry of the church. The pastorate is an integral part of being the church that people need. When, again, we lose focus of doing God's business God's way for His honor and for His glory, we shift from that focus to being loved, accepted, and desired by the world. Everything becomes skewed. The mission of the church becomes skewed. Our approach to church membership becomes skewed. And the office of pastor becomes skewed as well. So what you have, simply because people lose sight of what it's all about, you have a mess. And you have something that cannot provide what people need, cannot truly help people. So tonight we want to speak on a God place. Last week we looked at a God-added membership. Tonight we want to consider a God-placed pastorate. This is absolutely imperative if the church is going to be what people need. Let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 28, and also the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. In Acts 20, Paul is speaking to the elders of the Ephesian church. And in verse 28, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves," the Ephesian elders, "and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Then notice in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through verse 16. "And he," that is the Lord, "gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Four. The reason he gave these things, and our concern here is pastors, "for the perfecting," or for the maturing, "of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom," that is Christ, "the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, pressed firmly together, by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." I want to consider, first of all, tonight, the importance and seriousness of the pastorate to the church. First of all, this importance and seriousness is seen from two facts. He is God called, and he is God placed. From both the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's clearly seen that God calls men to preach the Word of God. So preaching and pastoring is not a profession. It is a calling. It is a calling. Paul stated that he was made a minister. He was not made a minister by a school. He was not made a minister by a church. He was made a minister by God. God made him a minister. Now notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. "Who hath made us," the "who" referring back to God of verse 5, "who hath made us able ministers," who hath made us able ministers. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. "Whereof," that is the gospel, "I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. This came about by the effectual working of his power. So it's not just something that someone wakes up one day and says, this is going to be my career. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Colossians 1, verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So Paul states three times here that he was made a minister. And then if you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, we see this was by the commandment of God. This was due to the commandment of God. 1 Timothy 1 verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So he says, I was made a minister, I was made an apostle by the commandment of God, and God put me, set me, placed me in the ministry. Now, the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 5 verse 4, and what he said there, he's talking about the office of the Old Testament priest, and it certainly applies to the preacher as well. He said, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God. Now this calling leads to a necessity. And by that, we simply mean this calling becomes inescapable. It's something that you cannot get away from. Notice in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. Paul says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. It is necessary. Why is it necessary? Because of a calling. Because of a calling. Necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He's saying this is something that has become inescapable. He could not get away from it. It became his life. So you have this man. He has been called by God. He now is willing to let go of all future plans. He is willing to leave any job. He is willing to leave any career. He is willing to leave any opportunity. He is willing to leave family. He's willing to leave houses. He's willing to leave lands to do what God has called him to do. There's a huge difference between a calling and a profession, or one choosing a career. So this man now is willing to leave whatever he has to leave to do what God would have him to do, and to go wherever God would have him to go. So God calls men to preach. Of these men, not necessarily all of them, but of these men, from these men, he sets some in the office of pastor. in his churches. Now, I know some would disagree, but regardless, I do not believe that everyone who is called to preach necessarily is called to pastor. But I do believe that no one is called to pastor unless they are called to preach. So, the who, the when, and the where. God adds, places who he will to pastor a church, when he will, and where he will. And it's all as God sees fit. Now you notice here in Acts chapter 20, as Paul is speaking to the pastors of the church of Ephesus, he said, to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. He's speaking of a specific flock, and he says, the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers over that particular flock at that particular time. That is a God-placed pastorate. We believe in a God-placed membership. We believe in a God-placed pastorate. Ephesians 4 verse 11, he gave some pastors. He gave them to his churches. Now in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we'll not turn there for time's sake, but it's very clear. As you read the letters to those seven churches, it becomes very apparent that God knows his churches. He knows his churches. He knows every weakness they have. He knows every strength they have. He knows every problem that they have. He not only knows the weakness they have, he knows what weakness they will have. He not only knows what strength they now have, he knows what strength they will in the future have. And he not only knows what problems they now have, he knows what problems they will have in the future. He knows all their trials. This is true now. This is true in the future. He knows who their enemies are. He knows the character of every one of those enemies. Churches have common enemies, and churches have particular enemies. Home Baptist Church and all the churches like it, we have common enemies. But I assure you tonight that Home Baptist Church has some particular enemies that are enemies specifically of this church and perhaps no other church. God knows all about that. He knows all the enemies. He knows all the battles of all of his churches. And again, as you view the Lord's churches collectively, we have many of the same battles. But I do believe also that there are battles that are particular to certain churches. He knows how his churches are going to be attacked in the future. He knows the needs of his churches. That's true now. That's true in the future. And the Lord loves his churches. And the Lord looks after the well-being of his church. And he protects his churches. With that in mind, with all of that in mind, he gives them the pastors that they need at that particular time. If a church calls the pastor that God would have them to have, he is the best pastor that that church can possibly have at that time, if they follow God's will. Now, all do not, of course. But the pastor that a church needs, and really, God knows what Home Baptist Church needs more than what Home Baptist Church knows that it needs. God knows more about what any church needs than what that church may think they need. But my point is, the church, the pastor that a church needs, ought to also be the one that they want. It ought to be the only one that they want. So the only concern is, and I realize there's doctrinal concerns, but all this works together. The only concern is, who does God want us to have? And God's not going to give you someone who doesn't believe the truth. So a God-called, God-placed pastor is crucial to the church being what people need. But when a church becomes focused upon, we want to be more loved by the world, we want to be more accepted by the world, we want the world to want to come here, we want wicked sinners to just long to come to Home Baptist Church, this is what we want. Well, that's going, if that becomes a focus, that immediately has an adverse effect upon everything the church does, including how they go about calling a pastor. What goes through their mind in calling a pastor? We get calls frequently asking, is there someone that you can recommend? Do you know of someone who isn't pastoring now that might be interested in coming to our church? And my response to that is always the same. When they ask, do you know of somebody that's not pastoring? Why can't they be pastoring? You've set a limitation. Well, we don't want to steal, and people have used this terminology, we don't want to steal someone else's pastor. If God's placing them, you're not stealing them. But churches, that's the mindset to get in. Well, we got to call somebody that's not pastoring. We want to call somebody that's young. But what if God wants you to have somebody that's old? Well, they're not going to be around much longer. They're only going to be around another 2 or 3 years. Maybe that's all God wants you to have them for. God does the who, the when, and the where. Well, we need somebody that has a family, or somebody that doesn't have a family, because we can't support a pastor that has a family. That has nothing to do with anything. It is, who does God want? And that is my response every single time. Who does God want you to have? That should be your only concern. It's not who I can recommend or who anybody else can recommend. Who does God want us to have? It is not the responsibility of Home Baptist Church or any other church to place a pastor in another church. And it is not the responsibility, and it is not the business of any preacher to place a pastor in a church. That's God's business. Just as it's God's business to place members in a church. But when people begin to lose focus, it has an adverse effect upon how they consider calling a pastor. How the very office is viewed is really determined by our focus. So the importance, the seriousness of this is that he has to be God called, and he has to be the one that God has given us. God may only want you to have him for 2 months. God may want you to have him for 40 years. That's God's business. That's God's business. The importance is also, and the seriousness is also seen in the qualifications of the office. The qualifications are given in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and also in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. And you read through those qualifications, and nowhere are there more strict qualifications than for the ministry. We don't have these kind of qualifications for the presidency of the United States. If that were so, we wouldn't have the mess we're in. But nowhere is there more strict qualifications. It's not the church's business to add to the qualifications. The qualifications are plenty strict. You don't need to add to them. And you certainly do not need to take from them. The qualifications, I believe, are given for two reasons. One, to protect the church. Two, to protect the ministry. But let's say a church loses its focus of doing God's business, God's way, for His honor and for His glory. And now this church, all we want is we want the world to love us. We want sinners to just be breaking down the doors. We want them to just want to be here, want to be with us. Qualifications then begin to be minimized. Qualifications are no longer important. This man, he's got personality. I'm telling you, this is the guy. He can appease the people. And qualification? Well, he's not qualified. Oh, that doesn't matter. Because don't you see, he can bring people in. Qualifications begin to be minimized. And a church is well on the road to being ruined, to being destroyed. The importance is also seen in the purpose of the office. Again, the pastor is an integral part of being the church that people need. But when the focus is lost, when the focus becomes being loved and accepted, the pastor also becomes an integral part of that also in the church's mind. So when the focus is upon being loved, accepted, and desired, being the church that people want rather than need, the pastor is now viewed as an integral part of accomplishing that goal. So if he's an integral part of accomplishing that goal, we're going to have to rearrange the whole purpose of the pastorate. Because now you see the purpose has become to bring people in. The purpose has become to be loved, to be accepted, to be desired. And you, pastor, you are an integral part of that. So the pastor is an integral part no matter what the focus is. He is viewed as an integral part. Now notice in Ephesians chapter 4 again. Ephesians chapter 4. We see the purpose. We see the purpose. Now, I believe a lot of pastors and a lot of churches make a mistake by viewing a pastor viewing himself as a CEO of the church. That's not what he is. Read the purpose. Read why he's there. Three things are stated in verse 12. And they're all spiritual. They're all spiritual. For the perfecting of the saints. That's one of the purposes. Another purpose is for the work of the ministry. Now that we don't have time tonight, but that covers a lot of things. The third purpose is for the edifying of the body of Christ. A threefold purpose. And it is all spiritual in nature. But as you read on in these verses, you will see that this purpose is centered around Christ. It's centered around Christ. So the pastor is to present Christ. It is centered around truth. So how does he accomplish these three things? Christ and truth. That is his purpose. And again, we don't have time tonight, but you can read through there in verses 12 through verse 16, and you see that the purposes are spiritual. The purpose, obviously, is to combat error, that we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. So obviously, he is to teach truth. He is to teach truth. He is to get people established, teach them so that they can be established in the truth. Doctrine. Everything centers around Christ and truth. We also see the importance and seriousness of the office is seen in the duties of the office. We see the purpose. How's this purpose come into fruition? Well, he does this by performing his duties. What are his duties? Now, many churches have ideas about what a pastor's duties are. But you read the scriptures, and a pastor's duties are spiritual in nature. They are spiritual in nature. Again, the main purpose of the office is spiritual. Therefore, the duties are spiritual. The duties correspond to the purpose. The duties help fulfill the purpose. Now, the duties are clearly seen by the various titles given to this man in the Word of God. He is referred to as a pastor, as a bishop, as an elder, as a steward, as a minister. All of those titles illustrate the nature of the office. They illustrate the purpose of the office, and they illustrate the duties of the office. The one title that sums up the duties more than all the rest is that term, pastor. And that, which is a shepherd. There are basically three main duties. It can be summarized under three headings. He is to lead. Again, it's spiritual in nature. He is to lead. He is to feed. And he is to protect. And it all centers upon Christ. It all centers upon the Word of God, the truth. So for a church to be what people need, the pastor must be allowed and the pastor must carry out the duties of the office. I said be allowed because in some churches the pastor is not allowed to carry out his duties. He must be allowed to carry out his duties, which are spiritual in nature. And he must be faithful in carrying them out. And he does so for the honor and glory of God. And he does so, whether people will believe it or not, for the well-being of that church. For the church to be what people need, again, the duties are spiritual in nature. He is to lead in paths of righteousness. There's many ways in which he does that. But he is to lead in paths of righteousness. He is to lead in the ways of God. He must never, ever give the wolves opportunity to harm the flock. He must not even entertain the thought of giving them opportunity, because if the wolves get in, their destruction can be so vast that a church ceases to be what people need. So he has a responsibility to protect the church from the wolves. He must be determined. I am not going to give this church over to the devil and his crowd. He must be determined. We're not just going to hand it over to the devil. We're not just going to hand it over to the flesh pleasers. We're not going to hand it over to the spiritually dysfunctional. Must have this determination. The whole church must have this determination. He protects the church. He protects the church by guarding the pulpit. He does not invite anyone to his knowledge to preach that is going to harm or undermine in any way the truth. And he has to fight many battles. And most of those battles are fought behind the scenes. Most of those battles are fought so that they never have to come into the church. A church usually quickly realizes when they're without a pastor how many battles that pastor was fighting and how many battles he kept from coming into the church by fighting them outside. It's one of his duties. And again, he must present the Word of God. This pastor, God called, God placed man, must preach the Word of God. Notice several scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. He says, put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Put them in remembrance. Remind them. And so many times people say, why do you repeat some things over and over and over? To remind. To remind. Because the devil works hard to get it out of your mind. Put them in remembrance of these things, and thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. So this God called, God placed man is there to remind people. Not everyone wants to be reminded, but he is to remind them. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Good doctrine. There has to be a foundation. Well, we want a pastor that all we want practical preaching. We want everyday preaching. You have to have a foundation for the practical. And the foundation is doctrine. The foundation is truth. And once truth is established, now you have something to put into practice. So he mentions doctrine. He says to this minister, Timothy, refuse. Timothy, you concern yourself with putting the brethren in remembrance. You concern yourself with doctrine and refuse profane and old wives' fables, which is a euphemism for stupid nonsense. You refuse it all. You don't even entertain the thought of nonsense. He goes on and he says in verse 10, we labor. Verse 11, these things command, that's authority, and teach. There has to be some knowledge. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. So he is to command, teach, and he's to be an example. This is why qualifications are so important. And he tells us what he's to be an example in there in verse 12. Verse 13, he says, Timothy, I want you to give attention to three things. Reading, exhortation, to doctrine. In other words, Timothy, you are to be grounded in the Word. He is to give himself wholly to them, verse 15. He's to continue in them, in verse 16. In doing this, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. He saves his own life, and he saves the life of those in the church. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Lost track of time. Study, which means to investigate, to examine, to learn. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman, a laborer. A laborer in the Word, a laborer in spiritual things, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Notice chapter 4. He says, preach the Word. The pastor that churches need has been God-placed, and it is his duty to preach the Word. It's his duty. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, every single time the church assembles, he is to preach the Word. He's to do this in season and out of season. He's to do it when people want the Word. He's to do it when they don't want it. He's to do it when it's popular. He's to do it when it's unpopular. He is simply to preach the Word. And he gives some aspects of doing that. Reproof. Rebuke. Exhort. Well, if we're going to be loved by the world, we need a pastor that is going to encourage. But don't you see, if you take reproof and rebuke and exhortation, you will be encouraged. The reason a lot of folks aren't encouraged is because they don't take what God has for them. And he goes on, he says, the time will come. And I believe this time comes not just in society in general. Certainly we're there. But I believe it comes in churches at times. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The time will come. But when that time comes, he says, watch thou in all things endure. You keep on enduring. You keep on preaching the Word of God. You see, the Word of God is what the Holy Spirit uses to humble His people. It's what the Holy Spirit uses to guide His people, to direct His people, to enlighten His people in the will and in the ways of God. It's what God uses to correct error. It's what God uses to warn His people. It's what God uses to comfort His people. It's what God uses to give His people assurance. It's what God uses to exhort His people. It's what God uses to show His people where we are and where we ought to be going. The Word of God is what He uses. And therefore, the pastor is to preach the Word of God. But you know what happens when a church begins to lose its focus? They now want to be loved and accepted. There's visitors in the service. Oh, we sure hope he doesn't preach something today that's going to drive him away. You've lost focus. Soon as that thought comes across the mind, you've lost focus. You've lost focus on what it's all about. You ought to be praying, Lord, give them what everybody here needs. Oh, did you hear what he said? I wonder how they took that. You ought to pray that God would just drive it home to them. People begin to get nervous about, well, what's he going to preach? I've even had a couple people, not here, ask me, brother, what are you going to preach next Sunday? Because I plan on inviting someone. And I want to say, well, it depends on who you're inviting. That has nothing, that shows they have a fear. They don't want their friend, they don't want their visitor to be offended. It shows that the focus is all wrong. But he's to get up and he's to preach. And he's to preach plainly, exactly. That is, according to the Word of God, with seriousness. Oh, we want a pastor that's going to entertain, that's going to make people laugh. People like that. There's nothing more serious than preaching the Word of God. It is to be preached with sincerity. It is to be preached with order. It is to be preached with consistency. It is to be preached with fervor. It is to be preached with enthusiasm. It is to be preached with conviction, making no apologies for the Word of God. It is to be preached with boldness. It is to be preached in a responsible manner. And yes, it is to be preached with compassion. It is to be preached with a burden for souls. But when focus is shifted to being loved, accepted, and desired, the church begins to hope. Well, we hope he doesn't come on too strong in that subject. We hope he just kind of stays away from this area. But you know what people need to realize today? Concerning the Word of God, the preaching of God's Word. Again, one of the purposes is to protect. God will use the preached Word to drive people away also. Now, a lot of churches think, oh, that's awful. You should have said it differently. You shouldn't have said it as loud. Or you should have presented it a little different. They've left. Did you ever stop to think the preaching of God's Word drove them away? God was protecting His church and He drove them away. God uses His Word in a lot of different ways. And that's one of them. So we should not get overly concerned about those things. So he must be a man of firmness. He must be a man of courage. He must be a man of steadfastness, diligence, resolve, consistency, strength. He is to be a man of maturity, of wisdom, of knowledge, of discretion, of compassion, of love, of care, and of prayer. Now, a lot of people have different definitions of love and care. To many, love is you approve everything I do. No, love is to tell you the truth. Love is to tell you what you need. That's love, and that's care. He must not be deterred. He must not be deterred by the problems. He must not be deterred by the trials. He must not be deterred by the difficulties, the frustrations that come along the way. He cannot be deterred by the mood swings of the people. He cannot be deterred by the criticism of the people. He cannot be deterred by the accusations of the people. He cannot be deterred by the suggestions and the opinions of the people. Well, Pastor, I think you ought to preach this, and here's how I think you ought to preach it. He can't be deterred by the suggestions or the opinions of others. He cannot be deterred by treatment from others, whether it be favorable treatment or unfavorable treatment. It goes either way. He cannot be deterred by, well, this person treats me nice. I sure don't want to step on their toes. Oh, you've lost it. You've lost it. He cannot be deterred by treatment. He cannot be deterred by murmuring. He cannot be deterred by the constant scrutinization. He cannot be deterred by any of these things. The ministry must be his life. That's the pastor that God will add to his churches. At all times, he has to stay close to the Lord. He has to stay close to the Lord. He has to keep his heart in a proper condition. The whole congregation can come in a bad mood. But he had better be right with God. He had better keep his heart in a right condition. And he had better not be subject to mood swings. You know how long it would take to get for a pastor to be thrown out if he was subject to mood swings every Sunday? You wouldn't put up with it. But he puts up with it all the time. All the time. The churches, again, for a church to be what people need, there has to be a God-placed pastor. If I drop dead tonight, or you vote me out tonight, or whatever, your responsibility becomes, who does God want us to have? That becomes your responsibility. This God-added pastorate, the church has a responsibility toward the office. The pastor is the special object of Satan's hatred, Satan's malice, and attacks. The devil seeks to discourage the pastor more than anyone else. He may do that by discouraging you, but he's after that pastor. He is out to deter him in any way that he can from the purpose and from his duties. Now we all have problems, we all have a lot of different things, but there are hurts and wounds and frustrations and sorrows and loneliness and disappointments and trials and burdens and heartaches. Though we all have those things, these are peculiar to the ministry. These things are always there. And the pastor, whoever he is, no matter how strong he is, no matter how close to God he is, he's flesh. He's human. Never elevate him above what he is. He's human. This may come as a shock. That means he has feelings. He has feelings. He has weaknesses. You say, oh, that's no shock. He has strengths. He has his own inward battles, just like you do. He has his own inward struggles, just like you. But he's got this office. He's got the care of the whole church. And it's not just the care of the members of the church. The members' extended families come into it as well. The members' neighbors come into it. And on we could go. So he stands in special need of help. He stands in special need of prayer. Paul requested prayer on many different occasions of the churches. But if a church is going to be what people need, they have to have a God-placed pastorate that has to be there. And the church has to do, the pastor is to protect the church. The church protects the pastor as well. And the church does everything they can to help him. They do everything. They pray and pray and pray, just like Aaron and Hur upheld the hands of Moses. The pastor cannot be neglected. It cannot be neglected by the pastor. It cannot be neglected by the church. He needs to be prayed for. Again, nothing wrong with pouring your heart out to a pastor, pouring your burdens upon him. But when you do that, keep in mind that you may not be the only one that's done that day. And have enough concern that once you have done that, you know what? I've put all that on him. You know, I ought to pray for him. I ought to pray for him. I don't want to discourage anybody from coming. But when you come, pray. Pray. We need to realize the importance of a God-placed pastorate. That's true on my part. That's true on your part as well. Because we can't be the church that people need without this being in place. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in a verse of song.